Verse 6, and let's read verse 7. The prophet Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus was born, said, "For unto us," speaking of the nation of Israel, but certainly applying to us Gentiles today, "a child is born unto us," again, "a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and his peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. For the zeal of the Lord of hosts," that's Jehovah Sabaoth, "will perform this." We have in Isaiah's prophecy one of 25 at least prophecies about the Messiah. If you want to find Jesus in the Old Testament, you can't do better than the book of Isaiah. I think of Isaiah chapter 55, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and by his stripes we are healed. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." This is one of over 25 prophecies in Isaiah about the coming Messiah that we know as Jesus Christ. But this one particularly is a birth announcement. But it's unlike any other birth announcement in that it actually comes before the baby is born. Can you imagine getting a birth announcement 700 years before a baby is born? And it describes his names, which describes his character, which describes what he does for us when he comes. So the prophet Isaiah said pretty much what the angel said to the sleeping shepherds in Luke chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. He said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." This child was both prophesied by God, proclaimed by angels. And Isaiah in this passage points out that he is absolutely unique. Years ago, I looked up the word unique in the Webster Dictionary, and I found it fascinating that the definition of unique is one of a kind, having no equal. And I thought how fitting that is for Jesus Christ, amen, that he's one of a kind, having no equal. Isaiah tells us that this was a child born, verse 6, and a son that was given. Now that's amazing because he speaks here of his humanity, a child would be born, and then he speaks secondly of his deity, a son is given. Christmas is all about a child born, the babe of Bethlehem, but it's a unique child in that he's not just a man, he is the God-man. Theologians call it the hypostatic union. That's two natures in one person, Jesus Christ. Not two different people, a God and a man, but one person and two natures, one divine and one human. So he is the child born. The Bible tells us that the angel Gabriel came to Mary in Nazareth and the young girl, and she was a virgin, and said, "Fear not, Mary, for you are going to have a baby. You're going to have the Messiah." And she said, "Well, how can this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel described it as, "The power of God, the highest, will come upon thee, and the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. And that which is conceived in your womb will be of the Holy Spirit." So Jesus was born indeed of a virgin. Now, a lot of liberal scholars today, so-called, want to deny the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. But if you remove the clear teaching of Scripture that Jesus was born of a virgin, which was prophesied by Isaiah, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son," then you really completely destroy the sinless nature of the humanity of Jesus Christ. So for Jesus to be man, he had to be born of a woman. For him to be sinless man, he had to be born of a virgin. So he didn't inherit a sin nature like we do. But he was the perfect man, but without sin, perfect humanity. And then we see also his deity in the statement, "A son is given." And I love the repetition for "unto us," "unto us," in the first statement there in verse 6. Now, he's speaking to the nation of Israel, and he's telling them that unto us God is going to send his son. A child will be born, and his son who will be divine. It is very clear and very important for you to understand the full sinless humanity of Jesus Christ, and at the same time, the full deity of Jesus Christ. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, greatest Christmas verses in all the Bible, some of my favorite. In the beginning was the what? The Word, the Logos. And the Word was what? With God. And the Word was God. There are three things said in that first verse. That the Word is eternal, which is a characteristic of God. He is eternal. That He is personal with God. Literally in the Greek means face to face. So you have God the Father and God the Son. And the Word was God. And in the Greek it's even stronger. And God was the Word. So He is the eternal Word. He is the personal Word. And He's the divine Word. And then when you jump down in that prologue to John's Gospel to verse 14, it says, and the Word was what? Made flesh and pitched His tent among us. And we saw and we beheld His glory. The glory He had with the Father before the world was ever created. And then it says in verse 18, no man has ever seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son of God, who's in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him or made Him know. This is the Christmas miracle. That the second person of the eternal Godhead, God the Son, came from heaven down to earth and entered the earth through the womb of the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life, and He would go on to die a substitutionary death on the cross, be buried and raised victoriously from the dead, ascend back into heaven, and He ever lives to save all those who call upon the name of the Lord. This is the Christmas story. It's called the Incarnation, God becoming man. And you're going to miss Christmas if it's all just about trees and lights and gifts and shopping and eggnog and all that real Christmassy stuff, or reindeers or whatever it might be. If you don't think deeply about the Incarnation, that God came from heaven down to earth. But real quick before we move on, why would God become a man? Write down three words. Number one, to reveal. Number two, to redeem. And number three, to reign. Now that's not by any means exhaustive, but it's pretty comprehensive in explaining why the Incarnation. Why did God become a man at Christmas? To reveal God to us. We saw His glory. Jesus said to Philip, have I been with you so long you've never seen me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. So when they looked at Jesus, He was God veiled in flesh. He came to reveal. Secondly, to redeem mankind. Man was estranged from God, separated from God, and Jesus came to redeem us, to buy us back by His death, by His resurrection to God. And then thirdly, to reign on the throne of David. And we see that in our text. This is what's called the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, where Jesus Christ will come back a second time. We're in between the two, the first advent and the second advent. What a great time to live, amen? We might be looking around in the United States right now thinking, what a bad time to live. But it's really a great time to live because we have all God's revelation and His Word. We look back and then we actually look forward. We could be the generation that sees the second advent of Jesus Christ. We could see Him come for the church. We could come back with Him in glory, and He's going to sit upon the throne of David. Just peek at it with me in verse 6. It says, the government shall be upon His what? Shoulders. So this is kind of an idiom or figure of speech to say that the government's going to be placed upon Him. This is what the Jews looked for. This is what they anticipated. This is why they stumbled over Him when He came the first time and died on the cross. They were expecting Him to reign then as king. They didn't believe that He would be crucified and suffer and die. But He had to come the first time. Even Isaiah, even though he prophesied these things, he didn't understand that there would be a large time gap between his first advent and his second advent. Now it's been 2,000 years. And so he will come and the government shall be placed upon his shoulder. And peek at verse 7 again. It says in more detail of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. So he's going to come and establish his, think, I want you to hear this, government. Praise God. I vote for Jesus Christ. Amen. And what a glorious day that will be when he sets up his kingdom and his government. It'll be a government and a kingdom of peace, verse 7, and it will be eternal, there shall be no end, and it will be literally sitting upon the throne of David. And his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, and we need judgment and justice in the world today. From henceforth, even forever, again, it's eternal, for the zeal of the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of the angels, will perform this. God will keep his promises. We've got to keep reminding ourselves of that. When it looks like we've been God forsaken and forgotten, God keeps his covenant promises. Now write down 2 Samuel chapter 7. That's where God actually promised King David that on his throne, his son would sit. That's a messianic prophecy. It's what's called the Davidic covenant, that the Messiah would come through the lineage of David and he would sit upon the actual throne. We know that this happens in the second coming of Jesus Christ. And the Jews were looking for Messiah. They believed Jesus was Messiah rightfully, but they didn't know that there would be an interim, the church age, which is where we live right now. So when will this happen? When he sits on the throne of David? At his second coming or second advent. He comes the first time in humility. He comes the second time in majesty. He comes the first time clothed in humanity. He comes the second time in all majesty and glory. He came the first time as a lamb to die on the cross. He comes back as the lion of the tribe of Judah to reign as King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen. Someone said he left heaven so that we could have a home in heaven. He left his father so that we could have a father in heaven. He became a man, was born of man, so that we could be born of God. So what a glorious truth that is, that Jesus Christ is coming back. Before the government would be placed upon his shoulders, though he would hang upon a cross of wood, even though he made the hill on which it stood. He was the creator of the entire universe. Now you say, well, Pastor, do we have to wait till the second coming before we can enjoy his reign or the gifts that he brings? No, I believe that if we turn the government of our lives over to Jesus today, that we will experience all that is expressed in verse 6 in these names the prophet Isaiah gave to him. The names are the gifts that he brings. Someone said it like this, every name that he bears is a blessing that he shares. Now this is just four of all the beautiful names given to Jesus in the scriptures. And I want to look at them with you quickly in verse 6. The first is that he is the wonderful counselor. Now there's a comma after wonderful and counselor, and it may be in Handel's Messiah, we say wonderful counselor, and some translations want to separate that, but I think it's one statement. He's a wonderful counselor is what it's trying to convey. Or a wonder or marvel of a counselor. This takes care of the decisions of life. You ever notice that life is full of decisions? You're always having people ask you questions. Sometimes I just kind of wish I could have a day where no one asked me anything, okay? Just kind of leave me alone. Don't ask me any questions. Just give me peace. But when you're trying to make a decision, what a wonderful thing it is to know that I have a counselor, amen? And he's a wonder of a counselor to guide me and direct me. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And then he said these words, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." A yoke was a binding device for oxen so they could direct them in the fields when they plowed. So we want to put our yoke on us, which is Christ, so that he can guide us and direct our lives. I love Psalm 23, where David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. He makes me to lie down in green pastures." And then it says, "He leads me beside still waters." He leadeth me beside still waters. "He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." The longer you're a believer, the more you are thankful that God leadeth me. He guides me. He directs me. He leads me to green pastures, to quiet streams. So if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ, you're like a sheep without a shepherd. You need his direction. You need his wonderful counselor. "Lord, where do I go? What do I do? How do I live my life? How do I raise my children? What do you want me to do with my life?" He's a wonder of a counselor. Secondly, he's called in verse 6, the mighty God. This takes care of the demands of life. Jesus brings us the gift of his power. Life is so demanding, and we need his strength. We not only need his direction, but we need his strength to be able to fulfill his will and his leading for our lives. Jesus can give us his mighty power. You don't have to live on your own strength. You don't have to live in your own power. You not only have his counsel, but you have his power. Now, you might be a little bit confused, mighty God, and wondering, what's the deal? I thought he was the man Jesus. Again, this speaks of his deity. Very, very clearly, the deity of Christ. He is the Almighty, and he is here called the mighty God. He is omnipotent, all-knowing, all-present God, an eternal God. And so Jesus can give us his power to get victory over sin tonight, over selfishness, and even during our time of suffering. Again, Psalm 23, the psalmist says, "If I'm walking through a valley of deep darkness, you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. You're with me all through the valleys." In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27 to 31, it says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall" what? "Renew their strength." That's actually the idea of exchanging your strength. It's like kind of taking an old, worn-out battery in your car and giving it to the auto dealer, and he gives you a brand new battery all charged up. You change your weakness for God's strength. So you come to him and say, "Lord, I'm weak, but you are strong. I need your power to be able to meet the demands of being a husband, being a wife, or being a parent." God gives you his power, and he gives you his strength so you can run and not be weary and walk and not faint. Notice thirdly, he's called the everlasting Father, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. Now, again, some may say, "Well, I thought he was the Son of God." And when we speak of the triune God, we speak of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So why is Jesus here called the everlasting Father? The focus is on everlasting, and the concept of Father has to do with source and has to do with eternity, that he's the source of eternity and eternal life. Jesus is God, has all the same attributes as God the Father, but he's not the same person. He's God the Son. So it actually is rendered in some translation, everlasting Father, but it's an idiom used to describe Messiah's relationship to time, not his relationship to other members of the Trinity, and it could be rendered Father of Eternity. When the Bible uses the word Father, it many times is conveying the idea of generator or source. He's the source of eternal life. And all through the Scripture, Jesus brings a new dimension to life. So he not only fulfills, gives us direction in decisions and the demands, but life becomes dull and he brings a new quality of life called eternal life. Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." In John 17:3, we looked at it last Wednesday night. He said, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." John 5, 1 John 5:11. This is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. And this life is in His what? Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. And we're all familiar with John 3:16. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. What a great cross-reference to Isaiah 9:6. That whoever believes in Him will never what? Perish, but have everlasting life. Not just live forever, but live in a new plane, a new dimension, in a new sphere. Jesus said in John 17, this is knowing eternal life, knowing the Father and the only true God, He whom thou hast sent. And then fourthly and lastly, I love it. He's called the Prince of Peace. He's a wonderful counselor. He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. What a glorious truth that is. Jesus takes care of the disturbances of life. I heard of a lady that was real busy at Christmas, and she had quite a list of people she normally sent gifts to, but she didn't get time and Christmas was here, so she said, "I'm just going to run out and buy some cards, and I'll just send them some cards. That's enough that they know I'm thinking about them." So she sat down and she filled out all these cards, and next day she put them in the mail and sent them off, and then she sat down, got herself a cup of tea, was relaxing. But there was one extra card, and she said, "Well, you know what? I guess I should have read what the card had to say if I'm sending him to all these people." And she opened the card, and to her horror, she noticed the card said, "This Christmas card is just to say a little gift is on the way." Freak out time. So the lesson, read your Christmas cards. Make sure you know what you're sending to other people. But we need peace at Christmas, and Jesus brings the gift of His peace. He does two things. He gives us peace with God so that the war is now over, and we experience the peace of God in our hearts, in our lives. In Philippians, he says, "The peace of God, which passes all understanding," right? "Shall keep or guard and garrison our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus." In John 14, verse 27, we got it on Wednesday night. Jesus said, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world give I unto thee." And He said, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So we can have His peace. Now, I don't know what gifts you hope to get this Christmas, but I know that if you need wisdom for the decisions of life, Jesus is a wonderful counselor. And you can open up His Word, and the Spirit of God can take the Word of God and guide the child of God in all the major decisions of life. And if you need power for the demands of life, Jesus is the Almighty, the Mighty God. Trust Him, look to Him, rely upon Him. He'll give you strength. And then also, if you need life, He is the everlasting Father. He's the source of life eternal. And if you need peace, He's the Prince of Peace. And when Jesus reigns on our hearts, we have His peace in our lives. Now, all these gifts can be yours if you will turn the government of your life over to Jesus Christ. You don't have to wait for the second coming for Him to reign in your heart, to bring you these gifts at Christmas. You can surrender your heart and your life to Him tonight. If you haven't done that, I encourage you to do that. Let's pray.
If God has spoken to you through this message today and you're not sure that you're a child of God, maybe you don't know for sure that if you died today that you would go to heaven, you've never really trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I would like to lead you in a prayer right now, inviting Christ to come into your heart and to be your Savior. So as I pray this prayer, I want you to repeat it out loud, right where you are, after me, Make it from your heart, inviting Christ to come in and be your Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I pray that you'll forgive me and come into my heart and make me your child. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to live for you all the days of my life. I believe in you. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, God heard that prayer, and I believe that God will and does forgive your sins. We'd like to help you get started growing in your walk and relationship with Jesus Christ. God bless you.
If you just prayed with Pastor John to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we are so excited for you. And we'd like to send you a Bible and some resources to get you started in your relationship with the Lord. Simply click on the contact link at the top of the page and tell us something like, "I prayed to accept Christ." We'll get your Bible and resources mailed out to you right away. God bless you and welcome to the family of God.